transforming lust into love, but is also available to answer your questions around the Hare Krishna movement. Swami is a Hare Krishna worshipper and follows that way of life and would be able to give you insight. And I suppose a lot of that insight will come from what he has to say and what emanates from his book, which is called Spiritual Warrior 2, Transforming Lust into Love. Let us talk and kick off with the concept of celibacy. Immediately, if I talk celibacy or reserving one for the right person, a union of essence, I think are the words that you use, reserve sexual interaction for a union of essence, thereby converting one's lust, one's physical sexual desires, into a union of love. We're bringing in all other elements and concern for the other human being are involved as well. But speaking of celibacy, immediately people associate that with denial, and denial becomes a bad thing. Talk to us about celibacy and why you promote the aspect of celibacy towards transforming lust into love.
Whenever a person is speaking, it's always good to kind of understand what the platform the person is speaking from so we can focus the conversation. I sort of wear three basic hats. From a Western perspective, I'm a psychotherapist, trained at Princeton, and a scholar of conflict resolution. From an Eastern perspective, I'm Swami, one of the only present African-American Vaishnava Swami in the world. Mm-hmm. And in that order, I'm a celibate. I've been celibate for about 26 years.
Right.
And from an African perspective, I'm an African high chief. Now, much of what I say will be particularly in focus with my involvement as a Swami, mm-hmm. In connection with Vedic scriptures, but also with rather eclectic knowledge about the human condition,
right,
and about alternative cultures, etc. Now, we find as we look at ancient civilizations and ancient cultures, and especially at religious writings, that there's an emphasis that one should not engage in adultery and fornication and promiscuous activities, and a great interest or emphasis, rather, that one should be about love.
Mm-hmm.
So all religions talk about loving God with all of one's heart. So now, in order to be genuinely loving to others, we have to have sufficient love for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So when we abuse our own bodies, mind, and sometimes even our intelligence, then it automatically puts us in a position where we're not able to give love because we can't give what we don't have. So there's a tendency these days that people have are considering that sex and love is the same thing.
Mm.
So much so that we find that people are forgetting how to love because they're so much caught up with the externals and so much identifying sex as love to its entirety. Now, sex obviously is a part or an expression of a loving exchange, but not of its own.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we find in various orders, just like in Catholicism, we have monks and nuns, we find in many of the monastery environments that people take, whether it's Hindu monks or Buddhist monks or Catholic monks, that people take to that sort of lifestyle. Also, we find that often people who know more about the human energies, just like, for instance, I've been a consultant to many celebrities and even world leaders. Well, some time back, I was a consultant to Muhammad Ali. And he was quite interesting because his trainer, his actual direct trainer, would always emphasize that before going into a major event, that he would abstain from sex for about 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's known that physiologically, if we can channel that sex energy, it can be very nicely harnessed and can help us to focus in certain ways, with more persistence, more perception, etc. Now, as a Hare Krishna Swami, as a psychotherapist, and one who's interested in world order problems, we realize that some of the greatest problems the world is facing is due to lust that's gone wild.
Mm.
Racism, tribalism, religious fanaticism, often excessive genderism, often is really due to people who are captured by kind of a sectarian, egocentric desire to satisfy themselves and not to be selfless, compassionate,
right,
not to access love.
Swami, in your book, if I can just interrupt on that particular one, because a lot of people are going to listen and they're going to say, oh great, so now he's, and in the South African context, so now he's blaming South Africans' problems on overcharged testosterone or whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
lust, racism, all the other problems, but racism jumps out. In your book, Spiritual Warrior 2, Transforming Lust into Love, a lot of message comes out about lust driving an evil world. A lot of what is done is motivated by self-gratification, immediate gratification, whatever it is, from your own country, the United States. Just recently, the whole Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky affair, which is still unfolding with other escapades as well. Lust equals power, I suppose, is the equation there. On that, we can accept that, we can actually start to correct all of these things. So help us accept that. Let's explain the link between lust and racism.
Well, we talk about two points here. When my last book came out, see, I've written about six books. My last two books are being translated into six different languages, Russian, Croatian, French, Spanish, German, Italian, etc. So this book we're dealing with today, it came off the press about 2 days before Valentine's Day last year in America. Mm-hmm. And so I was asked by editors of the Washington Post if I would speak something about this book, mm-hmm. particularly in relationship to President Clinton's, mm-hmm. at that time, alleged promiscuous activities, as well as some members in high places in the military. Because one of the things I stress in the book, in my very first chapter, deals with sex and the leadership crisis. Because the book looks at sexuality from a physical, psychological, metaphysical, and most important, spiritual perspective.
Right.
And so what we're addressing is that when, especially leaders, because what leaders do, others follow. When leaders are not sufficiently selfless, do not really have the real interests of the people in mind, but more of their own sovereign interests, then there's a natural tendency to try to lord over all that they survey. There's a natural tendency to try to enjoy what's in their field of activities. And this extends itself to manipulation, to promiscuous activities, and even to racism. Mm-hmm. Because part of what we see is connected with such a consciousness of racism or excessive tribalism,
right.
Deals with individuals dealing with themselves or their in-group versus another group.
Mm-hmm.
It's all a part of in-group, out-group consciousness that's usually based on materialism and self-centered concerns. So when individuals are more holistic, when they're more selfless, when they have access higher consciousness, then they will naturally be more natural and more loving.
When you say you've consulted world leaders on that, and our own president, Nelson Mandela, you count amongst your friends, and mm-hmm. you've consulted with him as well. Sketch for us the scenario, because we get the impression, just hearing about this and considering what this is about, that one would sit down with a state leader and say, you need to bring your sexual desires, physical desires of lust under control, and everything that is going wrong will fall into place. You'll be able to address things. You will be able to view the next person. Would it be right, Swami, to say you would then be able to view the next person as something other than a sexual conquest of sorts?
By all means. So out of my consultation, you know, I write books on leadership and deal with issues about conflict resolution, stress management, time management, you know, sustainability. So a lot of it has to deal with nation building from a more human and spiritual perspective. Mm. So when we look at nation building, we have to look at what is of the best, what things can give the best care to the individual, mm-hmm. and then to the collective society. So it starts, of course, with one dealing with themselves.
Yeah.
You know, in many of the books I write, I talk about leading from the inside out rather than the outside in. Mm-hmm. Meaning that more important than what a leader says, what a leader orders, what a leader arranges, is what a leader is.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we say that information and knowledge is power, but more important is character is power.
Mm.
So when we talk about character, we're talking about the mindset of the individual. We're talking about what the aspirations and goals really in fact are. And we're talking about, which I was stressed recently, last time I was here, I was on your breakfast show, and I was speaking about why a leader's private life
mm-hmm.
is even more important than the public life. Because the public life is often more a performance.
Mm-hmm.
Has a lot of cosmetic stuff. Where the private life really tells you what the real values and ethics of the person is. In our modern day society, where we're so much doing things based on reductionistic, behavioristic, materialistic thinking, we're often more concerned about only the externals and what happens at the moment without looking at the sufficient consequences. So when we start looking deeper at the human condition, then we naturally begin to look more at love versus lust.
Mm.
We look more about character. We look more about how that individual is dealing with himself and then able to deal with the environment based on what the person has, how they are sharing that in a healthy sense.
A lot of that, the character building and leading from the inside out, starts with loving oneself,
having a respect for oneself. Maybe in the modern world, people lose track of that. They exist, they satisfy material needs. They make sure they've got a car to drive. They try to have a nice home, whatever it is. They make sure they've got food in their belly. But that is just meeting physical needs. Addressing the spiritual center of oneself in terms of getting to grips with who you are as an individual, that love oneself, respect oneself. I'm a human being. I'm a sentient being. I have respect for this. I have compassion for that. I think compassion is an element as well that you address in your book. Why do you think the world has lost focus on that? That people don't understand that there is a capacity for compassion within themselves. They don't even consider some things in life because of that. They deny their compassion.
Because we become a world civilization. We're gradually replacing commodities, you know, for community. The other day I was speaking at the ACK Association in Port Elizabeth, and I was explaining how the number one business in the world is the illicit and pharmaceutical drug business. Nothing makes more money. Mm-hmm. The number two business is defense. Mm-hmm. So we've become a world civilization. We're all being subjected to such a world culture where one of our greatest involvements is narcotizing ourselves, either legally or illegally, while perfecting our ability to defend or to kill.
All right.
You know, every 20 seconds, someone is being murdered on this planet. Mm-hmm. So we are a culture gradually is becoming so much fixed in violence, so much fixed in aggression. And because of that, we're losing our ability how to really experience greater, higher consciousness and greater love. Why is we find divorces on the rise everywhere, suicide, homicide. Last month I was addressing National American Medical Association, which is the organization of doctors. They meet, you know, once a year or so and have a major convention. So I had a chance to speak in on alternative health and also in family practice. And a lot of my presentation was focusing on how love heals and how love kills. Mm-hmm. It's been found more than any other variable that's consistent when it comes to health is one's experience of love or the lack of that. A person who feels alienated, who feels unloved, is 4 to 5 times more susceptible to premature death. The way we, and almost all types of diseases, one is more susceptible to. Now, why is that? Because the way that we feel, the way we perceive things, it affects what's called the hypothalamus in the brain. That affects the limbic system and sends messages to the neurotransmitters that sends communications to every cell throughout the body. So when someone does not feel love, then they're attacking various parts of the body, various organs through the cells, and they begin to come down or more susceptible to certain types of illnesses. So love is not just a sentimental thing, not just a conceptual. Mm-hmm. It's actually something that is very needed, that it can affect every aspect of our health, every aspect of our community, every aspect of the planet.
I'm going to ask Cape Talkers, listening to Swami this morning, do you agree with what he has said right now? Lack of love can manifest itself in you physically. You might not realize it, but you might be going through a process if you are feeling neglected, if you are feeling rejected, and not actually realizing that there is a connection there, a connection between the emotion and between other physical manifestations. Let us hear about your experiences. Do you believe it? Do you think it can have no possible connection? And discuss that view with Swami as well. Our telephone number is 480-9567. In the studio with me, Swami Krishnapada. Also, any questions around the Hare Krishna way of life that you might want to bounce off Swami, feel free to do so at 480-9567. As we continue to explore, I suppose we could put it in a nutshell and say curing the ills of the world by transforming lust into love, given the premise that lust translates the exercising of the needs of lust, translates to exercising of power, translates to immediate gratification, self-gratification first. And in pursuit of that gratification or validating one's needs or perceptions of needs, sometimes terrible things are done and evil is committed through the world. In other words, the whole equation comes down to lust, when exercised, means power, and that drives an evil world. 480-9567 is our number. If you agree, maybe you disagree and think it's a lot of nonsense, we'd love to hear from you as well here on Cape Talk.
Brings you great traffic control for a great city. Defending commuters, clearing the bottleneck, administering first aid at the scene of accident. It's the Vodacom Traffic Ranger, a shining yellow lineup of superheroes. Lookout Jaywalker, N2 Deeper, Captain Quirk and his sidekick Spoke, the quick as a flash Indicator, and a Red Robot, communicating minute by minute every peak hour via 567 medium wave and South Africa's leading cellular network. The Vodacom Traffic Rangers, they're everywhere! But only on Cape Talk.
There are so many advantages to shopping at Giddy's Electric Express, quite apart from their discounted prices. If you find the identical item advertised on credit at a lower price anywhere else, tell Giddy's Electric Express within 7 days and they will refund you the difference. What's more, they'll give you a 50 Rand gift voucher towards your next purchase. If you're unhappy with your purchase for any reason whatsoever, Giddy's will refund you in full, no questions asked. Their friendly salespeople are specially trained to answer any questions you may have. Giddy's Electric Express, for the biggest discounts on the biggest brands.
We've got them in packs of red, blue and orange, orange, black and red, black, blue and orange.
Pre-packaged goods often include things you don't want, and that's particularly true of investment. Now Norwich Life has launched Future Select, a new concept in financial planning which enables you to hand-pick every element of your investment. Ask your financial advisor about the Future Select Pure Endowment from Norwich. Simple, cost-effective, and with no unwanted extras.
So then she said, I just want black, black, and black.
Nice.
Really?
Norwich, where the smart money's moving.
Hi, I'm Magnus Haystack. Join me every Wednesday night between 7 and 9 on Cape Talk for Financially Speaking. If you are looking for financial advice, call me every Wednesday night. That's Financially Speaking every Wednesday night between 7 and 9 on 567 Medium Wave Cape Talk.
Good morning. If you've just tuned in, you're with Jordison on 567 Medium Wave Cape Talk. It's just after 23 minutes past 11. My studio guest right now is Swami Krishnapanda, and we're talking about Spiritual Warrior 2, Transforming Lust into Love. That is the title of Swami's book on this particular issue. While Swami is in South Africa, we're going to give you a phone number just before we say goodbye to Swami at the end of the show this morning. If you're interested in going along to attend meetings or be addressed or find out more, we've got that telephone number for you, so you can grab pen and paper. We'll give that to you before we finish the show this morning. Swami does not talk from a point of being elevated beyond things in life which the bulk of the world's population take as everyday things. We talk about the material things which surround our lives. The reason you go to work is to put food in your belly, roof over your head, but then you try for the best food, you try for the best roof, you want to drive the best car. And so we're talking about the material motivation do what it is, a material motivation to get through life, which through Swami's analysis one can extend back to base lustful needs. Now, I said Swami doesn't talk from an elevated point on this because it's not an unrealistic point, because Swami was born into a Christian family as John Favors. And Swami as John Favors was right there in the 1960s and 70s of student activism. Tell us a little bit about that life, Swami, that you eventually turned your back on. You say now, what, 26 years ago now, is it?
I'm not turning my back on. I've always been a person who was concerned about social development issues, mm-hmm. about world order problems, and very much finding distastefulness toward, you know, any types of injustices.
Right.
But, you know, the greatest way to change individuals or to change people is changing consciousness. Mm-hmm. And the greatest way to change consciousness is to have consciousness that's connected, you know, with deep spirituality. So there was a time when I was an activist at Princeton University. I was one of the leaders in Martin Luther King's organization and one of the student leaders in the East Coast in America. And I started traveling to many different countries and meeting many leaders even at that time in the 70s. And I saw that there were many people who had taken to leadership who often had very good intent, but later became very manipulative, exploitive, mm-hmm. sometimes even worse than the regimes that they replaced. So it dawned on me that the real change is really based on change of consciousness. Mm. That capitalism, socialism, communism, all of these places had so many fragmentations based on in-group, out-group. Mm-hmm. But then it began, and even I saw in even different religious environments, if people didn't genuinely follow their bona fide religious scriptures and prophets, then they were also engaged in some of the same kind of superficiality. So I wanted to get much more involved in introspective, contemplative practices that deal with accessing deep spiritual technologies. And that drawed me to the Vedic teachings. The Vedic writings are some of the oldest philosophical and religious scriptures known to humankind. And they're very eclectic. So, for instance, our philosophy in the Hare Krishna movement, which emphasizes an essential part of the Vedic teachings, the Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavad Purana, explains that there's one God, the same God that some people may be, feel more comfortable in calling Allah, Yahweh, Jehovah, or many other names according to the language, or as we say, Krishna. But there's one God. Mm-hmm. And that same God is sending various prophets. In Sanskrit, we say Desha Kalapatra, sending prophets according to place, time, and circumstance, mm-hmm. where the essential message is the same, but the details are different. So as we focus on that, we realize that the same God who sent Jesus, who sent Muhammad, who sent Buddha, who sent many other great acharyas, the same God. And the messages are so similar because the message emphasizes three basic things. All the bona fide prophets tell us, first, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbors, yourself. This world is not your ultimate home. We need to change our lives, become pure servants of God, become pure lovers, and be freed from the greed and avariciousness that's sometimes connected with too much indulgence and materialism.
When you decided to make the change, and John Favors was your name and your life at the time, and you made the change, you had to, if I can use the expression, I don't mean in the material sense, but buy into the concept. In other words, fully grasp the concept of starting with leading yourself from the inside out, respecting yourself and finding that love for yourself. Was that an easy thing to do? Because if we want to say to people, do that, not necessarily saying this is the way to do it, and I would invite people who might challenge that point of view to call right now. I mean, there's the platform for them to call and challenge, that you can either offer opinion or interact with them on that, 4809-567 for those who might want to challenge this. But if we're saying to people, fine, you've got to start with that, it's not an easy thing to do, to go and find that spiritual sense. So how easy was it for John Favors back then?
It was pretty easy. Because I had opportunity, even though I was born in an impoverished setting, I had an opportunity, you know, to interact with some of the top scholars of the world and some of the richest people, mm-hmm. and some of the circles that I moved into. And I saw in a very quickly that people who even had so many external things, they did not have some internal nourishment. Okay. They did not have some spiritual strength. They were miserable, mm-hmm. and sometimes even more miserable than those people who weren't in those, didn't have the same amount of commodities. So that, you know, for instance, one of the things we've been discussing on this tour, because I've been on a 35-city tour in America before I came here, and I was emphasizing how suicide and homicide is increasing all around the world. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the suicide is amongst the academic class and amongst the super rich, and, you know, because when so many people have so many things that they were told would make life happy, successful for them, make mm-hmm. them very happy, when they get those things and they find that it's not quite what they expected, then they even lose sometimes the desire even to live on.
All right. With the material world, there come expectations. Can you understand that? Can you get a grasp on that? And then how would one change one's life if one wanted to? If one wanted to, as I use the expression, buy into the concept, not in a material way. I mean buy into it as in absorb and embrace it in all its forms, to start from within, loving oneself and learning from simple measures like no meat eating. There's another aspect of it. We were talking about braai culture in South Africa earlier on in the show this morning. We'll find out what Swami has to say about that, these practical steps that can be taken, as well as the emotional and mental steps. 11:30 now on Cape Talk, and Charlotte Kimbain has the latest news headlines for us.
Thank you, Martin. Calm has returned to the University of Cape Town after striking the Harwu workers yesterday.
Board and province were denied. Never mind, there's always next year. Province, only just failing to retain the Currie Cup, was brought to you by Norwich. The team behind the team.
Fancy a new look for summer? Then look no further than Foschini's New Look store in Strand Street. It offers an even wider range of quality fashion, cosmetics, jewellery, even kids' clothes and accessories. Pop in and take a look between the 5th and 7th of November for great opening specials. There is 25% off all t-shirts, jeans and sandals, a quarter off underwear and Tempo watches. The New Look Foschini in Strand Street. Just look how they've revamped the store and think what they'll do for you.
I think we need some new curtains. Time for another visit to Linen Centre.
Why not try this new place I see advertised in the paper, Homefront?
Oh, don't be ridiculous. Linen Centre can't be beat for price, range, quality, friendliness.
Homefront say they're going to put Linen Centre out of business.
I'd like to see them try. Linen Centre have stores in Montague Gardens, Parl, Somerset West and Belleville. Oh, look. Homefront have branches in exactly the same places. Maybe I will just go and have a little look.
South Africa's leading linen and home decor store is now called Homefront. The same people, just a better shopping experience. Not only has our company saved the country millions of rands with new working methods and dramatically reduced crime, not only are we successfully implementing affirmative action amongst all 30,000 of our people, not only do we make 8 million deliveries a day and meet more than 90% of our delivery promises on time, every day we learn to do it a little faster. The Post Office.
Minutes to midday now on Cape Talk. Let me bring you into context with some quotes attributed to Swami Krishnapada. Swami has been quoted as saying, "I'm still a Christian, but I'm also a Muslim, a Buddhist, and a Hindu." And Swami goes on to say that the danger which essentially is a lust of ownership and wanting to have exclusive rights to, if you view it that way, the real danger is in believing that any one single religion is the only true religion. That belief is a form of lust, that very seeking ownership of something, exclusivity of something, rather than unity. And to put that into context, Swami has illustrated, if Jesus, Muhammad, and the Buddha were to appear before you tomorrow, maybe the bulk of the world might be surprised how loving they would be towards each other. Statements which have been attributed to you, which some people might think, well, now you're starting to overturn a lot of religious foundations here.
Yeah, and we hope so. People have made religion the all-in-all. Nowhere does God say that he's only for one particular group. Nowhere does God say that he is ingratiated if we pray in one particular way. Mm-hmm. It's not that God is concerned whether we pray in Afrikaans, whether we pray in Hindi, whether we pray in French, German, Spanish, Zulu, but it's concerned about the quality. He's not concerned whether we're praying in a mosque, in a cathedral, in a shrine, in a synagogue. But people make that such an issue. See, religions are vehicles. Mm-hmm. And any bona fide vehicle we ride, then it should carry us to a certain designation that it's associated with. The significant thing is a destination. Ultimately, one should be about developing pure consciousness. As the Bible says, the pure in heart shall see God. The Hadith and the Quran says the highest experience in paradise is to have the vision of Allah. So there is a certain level of consciousness that one can attain where one goes beyond faith, beyond ritual. We use ritual, we use faith, and we begin to become experiencers of the theology. When we become deep experiencers, then we're touching upon spirituality. And as one is touching upon deep spirituality, one can remain chaste to whatever tradition that they use to access that. And at the same time, they will appreciate any true, deep religious person based on the level of consciousness. We have made religion another form of racism and tribalism. You understand? Some of the greatest problems in the world right now are due to religious affiliations, where people are killing and maiming each other like anything.
And they do it in the name of religion in supposed preservation.
Exactly.
Which in turn causes further divisions within those religions, and one starts having spin-offs and divisions there. Is this the way of the Hare Krishna way of life, the way that you embrace it?
Not only the Hare Krishna, it's the Christian and the Muslim. It is the way of life for any true spiritualist. Mm-hmm. A true spiritualist is about being loving with himself and with others and being able to let their life be their message. Right. We have a big problem with leadership all across the board, whether it's secular leadership, political, educational, religious, is that there's a tendency that leaders are not quite selfless, not being servant leaders, and more concerned with pushing a particular sectarian ideology and not dealing with the real essence of the human condition. Every major text tells us that we're more than the physical bodies, that we're spiritual beings. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that we have a terrestrial existence as well as a celestial. Terrestrial is a physical, celestial is a spiritual. 2 Corinthians says while we're in the terrestrial, we're away from God. Quran, Hadith, Vedas, and many other scriptures talk about the fact that we are spiritual entities and can go back to paradise or to the kingdom of God. So we've made so much emphasis as people at this time just in the externals, and we're missing the essence.
How can one start to move that? You used that expression earlier, pure in heart.
which is also an expression which comes through in the book. So let's start at that point, purinard. Let's talk about the essence, the central of the portion of the human body in a physical sense, the heart. And then let's talk about using the emotional plane in that as well. I mentioned just before we went into our break for the news headlines that there are very easy, practical things, which celibacy is one of them. Some would argue it's not all that easy. But there are other practical steps, not eating meat, for example. Explain to us those practical measures.
Yes, I can give you four or five clear techniques. Because, again, there's a tendency that religion is becoming a matter of faith.
Mm.
Not enough people are experiencing deep religious elevation.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is spiritual scientific ways of how to do that. Because one of the ways is through prayer and meditation, etc. Other ways are things that we avoid, because we're all highly evolved spiritual entities who are now somewhat covered over.
Mm-hmm.
And so much of self-realization or developing love of God means to become freed of some of the superfluous things that are causing the obfuscation or the interference. Oh. So some of the things has a lot to do with our habits.
Mm-hmm.
We are not carnivorous beings, human species. Darwin tells us that eating of flesh is something very recent, during the recent Ice Age.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us in Genesis that before Adam and Eve's fall, that herbs, vegetables, fruit was meat for them. After their fall, then they started a different type of diet. From just basic biology and physiology, we understand that there are certain distinct attributes that carnivorous entities possess, which in case after case we do not have sufficiently.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can avoid eating any flesh, because literally when we eat meat, we're putting corpses into our body, different types of corpses. Two, if one can refrain from intoxications.
Mm-hmm.
Intoxications have an amazing way of lowering the vibrations of the subtle body, affecting the physical body, and interfering with higher information and realizations being able to come. Because the body is like a machine.
We're talking intoxications there, Swami, alcohol, drugs.
That's right.
Cigarettes, whatever it is.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
These things have a way of stagnating higher consciousness.
Okay.
Three, illicit sex. And this is why one of the emphasis of this book came out, because so much of this is rampant.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is natural for procreation. Sex is natural when it is an expression, that it comes along with the expression of love.
Mm-hmm.
But now people are having union without union. They're having union, but they're not really connecting. It's just a matter of an individual trying to get self-centered pleasures. And so we produce lower species, or we produce lower evolved entities when it is not out of an expression of love. That's the whole science of itself, but there's a science of procreation that is no longer so much known by people.
I'm glad you said that, because a lot of people say, oh, well, people putting across the thought of celibacy are essentially saying, and that's what I touched on right at the start, there's an aspect of denial here, we will not engage in sexual activity because there has to be something bad about it. Celibacy equals preserving oneself for a proper situation, and for some people that means just not engaging in it at all.
That's right. A genuine celibate takes on the understanding that everyone needs love, everyone needs family,
mm-hmm.
everyone needs help and care. So the genuine celibate, instead of having a specific family, one sees the society, the world as a family. And they are trying to give the same love and care to all, making themselves available.
Yeah.
So it's not really such a matter of denial, it's a matter of positioning oneself for service.
Okay.
It's a rare position. We never encourage people to be celibate because it's sort of an unorthodox position. But in general, we understand the way the body functions. When one sense is not so active, other senses become more prominent and more powerful.
Mm.
So when one is able to harness that energy that would normally would go into sex activity, then it can be harnessed for more compassion, more perception, more ability to be able to serve and relate to people in a selfless way.
Okay. Now, the last thing
is gambling.
All
it's
right.
an amazing thing. It's amazing how gambling affects consciousness and enslaves a living entity. All of these things that we're talking about, when they can be avoided, they can break away certain shackles that keeps one imprisoned to mundaneness and to lust and to greed rather than compassion and love.
All right. Well, we've got some calls coming in. What are your thoughts, agreements, challenges? If any, 4809-567. We've got Haiti on the line now. Hello to you, Haiti.
Hi.
Morning.
Glad to have you back.
Thank you. Thank you.
Very glad to have you back.
Okay.
Okay, what I wanted to say was that I like some of the things that the Swami has said.
Yes.
But I have a problem with all these movements, a lot of these Eastern religions,
okay.
because while they are seeking their own perfection, I'm worried about what they are actually doing for the poor and the disadvantaged. Do they have movements like, for example, Mother Teresa went to India and she has the sisters there and has the sisters there who have given up their lives to serve the poor because they see Christ in the poor. And, you know, you get people who fight moral issues like abortion and they put their own lives in danger by doing so. I'd just like to know what exactly the Hare Krishna movement does if they say that they love humanity.
I like your question very much because religion should not just be Sunday to Sunday, Saturday to Saturday, Friday to Friday. It should improve on the quality of life for the practitioners as well as for the people in general. It should even go beyond just those who are in that particular fellowship. A major aspect of our movement is based on humanitarian activities. Matter of fact, we are quite famous worldwide for our free food distribution projects. Just time before when I was in the country, we had a very interesting program honoring the New South Africa, where the president and many of the dignitaries from the country came, and we distributed free lunches to 65,000 children. Mm-hmm. We had one of the stadiums. We bused students in from all over in the Durban area, and we emphasized the idea of peaceful coexistence, the idea that the children are the future, and that we all have a responsibility of how we lead our lives as adults so that we give a better future to the children. Now, we do this all over the world. We do it almost in all of our centers. Sometimes we do it. Some places we do it every single day. We're feeding millions and millions of people. Your government leaders have been very much impressed about some of our services here in South Africa because we're feeding thousands every single day. We also have in some places of the world, we have free clinics. We also have alternative educational institutions. We sometimes appreciate almost like the Red Cross in certain countries. Mm-hmm. Where when there's disasters, our people come in, volunteer, and do wonderful services.
Are there Hare Krishna worshippers, followers, who are out there in everyday life, serving roles in society, not necessarily in the dress of Hare Krishna, as you yourself are dressed here this morning? But in other words, beyond, I think the stereotypical view of Hare Krishna follower is someone in a sort of orange peachy garb with mm-hmm. bangles and symbols, walking around an airport collecting money, mm-hmm. rather than people constructively involved in society, maybe being a doctor or a teacher or whatever it is. Are there followers in beyond that stereotypical view of the Hare Krishna follower?
Oh yes, like in any religious tradition, I guess Catholic tradition is closer to observe. We have nuns and we have monks. We have some of those who their full time, their profession is as a monk.
Mm-hmm.
But the majority of the congregation does not wear the robes yeah. or does not commit themselves to that extent.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are seen in the peach or saffron as well as the white dress, in terms of the men, they are full-time priests in most cases, mm. where they are dedicated to all these principles and their teachers in that sense. But the majority of our congregation are people who go on with their daily lives okay. in the secular world. You know, if I didn't know, I would think you could even be a Hare Krishna yourself.
Could be one, sitting in my shirt and trousers.
Exactly. Yeah. But those who wear the particular uniforms are usually in the priestly class, women as well as the men.
Okay. Peter is in Sea Point. Our number is 4809567. Hello, Peter. Welcome back.
Yeah, hi, Martin.
Yes.
And welcome back to the Swami, to Cape Town.
I'm very happy to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, I agree with you fully about that, that also the religion fell into the trap of lust and power and like own rightness of religion. I mean, the previous caller is a nice living example for that. It started approximately 1,500 years ago when actually religion or church started to sell out to the secular leaders and starting mixing with government. And I think there they lost a great deal of spiritual and aims and objectives, what they actually should do. And to make the story short, not long ago I saw in a second-hand bookshop a so-called religious almanac, where over 35,000 religious movements and religions were listed. So I think religion itself, doesn't matter now which church, I'm talking general, made a great mistake already 1,500 years ago, and it looks like they didn't recover well from that.
Mm. It's a very good point. See, part of the fall of civilization is really the fall of the priestly class. Mm-hmm. When the priestly class in various traditions become contaminated, when they become impotent, or they sell out to the mercantile class, then they no longer have the potency to hold back some of the waves of illusion and sin, and even they themselves begin to live differently from the original scriptures that they're supposed to be supporting. And so the people become very confused and start following these sort of patterns, and it produces all kinds of in-house fighting. And we see that. We see that there's not only so much fighting between one tradition versus another, but sometimes the fighting that goes on within that same tradition in different branches is even more hostile, which means that if people are so insecure in their religious beliefs and understandings, they're so much threatened by things, others who look a little different, rather than being able to appreciate situations and people and institutions based on consciousness.
We'll have a few more minutes with Swami Krishnapanda here on 567 Medium Wave Cape Talk. We will also be giving that telephone number if you would like to attend presentations or talks whilst Swami is in Cape Town and visiting South Africa coming up too. So if you'd like to note down the telephone number, grab pen and paper.
Tune in every Tuesday at 12 for your weekly sex lesson with me, Lisa Chiat, and sex expert Rene Raff. We'll be offering all sorts of love potions to put the fizz back into your sex life. Topics cover everything sexual, from the womb to the tomb. So perk up your love life every Tuesday at 12. Another way we're making sure you have a healthy mind and a healthy body on The Lisa Chiat Show.
It's about knowing who you are. It's about listening to what you say. It's about building a relationship with you. Absa Bank. Today, tomorrow, together.
Right, if you've got pen and paper, the Swami is going to give us a telephone number you can call for more information on his visit to Cape Town and talks and presentations as well, if you'd like to give that number out, Swami.
So we can be contacted at 689-1529, 689-1529, or 905-4720, 905-4720. You can find out about my appearances here and the books and things that we have available also.
When we spoke earlier, one of those, the 4 points, you said the not eating meat, in other words, not eating corpses of various forms,
flesh.
In other words, not eating flesh. Let's keep away from alcohol, drugs, intoxicating substances. Let's keep away from gambling. A lot of people can accept those principles, and there are people who accept those principles. The third of the fourth was the illicit sexuality. Mm-hmm. And what is interesting, what comes out of your book, that there would be people, even in marriages, where I suppose you could put that sexuality into a degree of being illicit, in that it's not deep enough, it is not backed by the correct emotional feelings. And you differentiate in the book between a mate, soulmate, ultra-compatible mate, and a partner. And so many people go through life, they've got a partner, they don't actually have a mate.
I see what happens. You know, the tendency is a man is looking for a woman who's going to make him complete. And a woman is looking for a man who's going to make her feel complete. And so here you have a man who's very needy, feeling that a miracle is going to happen as soon as he finds the right person, and a woman who's thinking similar. So what happens is that two people who are very needy, very incomplete, come together, and they frustrate the hell out of each other.
Right.
But what is important is for an individual to become more whole within him or herself. And then that person is then looking for someone to share their wholeness with. And this way you have a very dynamic relationship. Mm-hmm. It's not just a kind of an unhealthy dependency, but one is thinking mainly about themselves and trying to find someone who's going to make it happen for themselves.
With a lot of people might step back for a moment, and I'd urge people to do so, and still keep an open mind, and if people want to challenge this or dismiss it, whatever, just do an exercise of stepping back from your relationship and view this. And Swami and I were talking about this. You will have people, even within marriage, and people might say, well, the marriage makes the sanctimony of sexual interaction between
two married adults, all fine, yet there can be that degree of something not quite right there. People might these days try to measure the success of a marriage by the degree of, and it's what you were saying earlier as well about sex equals love, mm-hmm. in some people's definitions, the frequency of sexual intercourse in a marriage. If there's a drought of sexual intercourse, oh, the marriage must be doomed. Yet the mate concept, that the person to whom you're married is a mate more than just a partner, or more than a receptacle for exercising physical lust, we're transforming the lust into love here. That if that person is truly a mate, a period of drought of sexual intercourse is part and parcel of the ebb and flow of life together. Would you see it that way? It's not necessarily a bad thing. It doesn't
exactly
doom for your marriage.
See, when things are so much just based on the externals, then it's all based on the individual trying to get his or her stimulation and pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
So there's not a real sharing in general. And this is why we see incest and child abuse on the rise.
Mm.
Because again, if sex is love, then you're loving a child, you're loving one of your own kids, then the tendency is to involve physically. Physicality is not the real issue.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is people really coming together for a higher purpose.
Okay.
One way we can visualize this is visualize a triangle. And so there's the man, there's the woman at the base of the triangle, and at the top is God.
Mm-hmm.
So we do so many things more with the consciousness of an offering to God. See, deep sex and deep relationships is so much based on an offering to God.
Mm-hmm.
The idea is two people coming together as a worship experience.
Mm-hmm.
And they're coming together with a consciousness of love. In such ways, in ancient traditions, prepare one before a meeting, and therefore they come with a certain type of consciousness, and therefore they draw a certain type of presence or a certain type of a soul enters into that environment,
mm.
since sex in its most natural state is for procreation.
Okay.
Now people come together, not really wanting to own what can happen from that, not really into a sharing mood, but more into a mood of just trying to get. We've become so much a take society where everything is becoming more and more what the person can do for him or herself.
A large part of the world today gives us so many negative cues and outside influences, and I know remaining positive is also a strong line of thought through your book as well, transforming lust into love. How can we say to people, be positive when all around them, things are crumbling? There are so many, yes, there are positive cues out there, but there are so many negative cues as well. What do you do? Do you ignore the negative aspects in life? They are realistic after all.
They're real. But just as in the Judeo-Christian tradition, we have the conception of the Holy Ghost. On the Vedic tradition, the Lord in the heart is the Paramatma. We should always remind ourselves that whatever is going on, God is there, He's watching.
Mm.
He's rewarding and chastising accordingly to our actions and our thoughts. So we can be surrounded with all kinds of temptations, but if we can just remember that we're loved by God and we can reciprocate with that love, and ultimately that love will bring auspiciousness if we tune into it.
Transforming lust into love is the principle. Swami Krishnapada is visiting Cape Town. The telephone numbers again, if you would like to attend some of his talks, 689-1529 or 905-4720. Swami, thank you very much for talking to us. We have received a fax, which I'd just like to share with you in closing. It comes from Yakira, I think. I think that is the name, Yakira. And Yakira writes, I totally agree with Swami. Lust breeds contempt. The folk that are financially wealthy but spiritually bankrupt can never find inner peace and happiness. Yakira says, I follow the Buddhist philosophy, and within all the beliefs there is a link to all Eastern religions. People need to wake up to awareness and peace will wane. Regards, Yakira. Thank you for the facts. Would you endorse that?
It's very beautiful. And we'd like to close with, you know, if we realize that there's, you know, really one God. And we all have a chance to serve that one God. There's one race, really the human race. There's one language, the language of the heart. And ultimately, you know, we have one major duty, to really to love God and to serve humanity with all that we have.
Thank you very much for talking to us.
From Bombay to Bangalore, all the Hindus know the score. If you wanna live some more,
hare, hare, hare.
If you do not take a vow, you can eat the sacred cow. You'll get karma anyhow.
Hare, hare, hare.